Good morning. Well, Tim Hawks, our senior pastor, is in Alabama with his son, and they're enrolling into the University of Alabama there, so we're excited for them. And I know some of you wish that university was probably maybe in the state of Texas, but it's not, so Sam's out there doing that. And I don't know about you, I remember 18, 19 years old being dropped off at college, and probably what a lot of these guys who are fixing to be freshmen in college are thinking is, I'm out of the house, right? No authority. I get to come and do as I please. No one to tell me what to do and when to do it. Like this is going to be great. I can eat when I want to eat. I can go out when I want to go out. And if I want to study, I might study, right? I mean, all of that stuff is out there. And we think sometimes that freedom is the absence of restriction or authority, don't we? We think that somehow if we can get from out from under the rules and authority and restrictions and government and whatever, like that would be freedom. I remember my mom driving this illustration home to me that's not necessarily the case. You getting to do what you want to do all the time isn't always the best thing. When I was in second grade, I was in Miss Eisen's class, and in second grade, when I was doing that, the paper poppers were big. You remember what paper poppers are? You have this little piece of paper here, you fold it strategically in a couple of ways, right? And then after you get it all folded up and just aligned just right, you do this right here. Right? Pretty impressive, right? For a second grader, it's really impressive. Well, you can imagine in Equal Valley Elementary School, there were some rules that were set up by the authority that said there are proper times to do the paper popper and there are improper times to do the paper popper, right? It just so happened this is one of my two mistakes in life. I'll tell you about the other one another time. I did this at the wrong time. It was time we were at our desk. We were asked to read. We were supposed to be really quiet. And here I was, instead of doing what I was supposed to do, I folded up my paper popper, right? I look around. Everybody's head is down at the desk. And I know you don't think it sounds real loud, but just imagine a quiet room. I look around. I get my popper just right. And I go, one, two, three. Everybody looking at me. I put the paper popper down on the ground. Miss Eisen walks right over. I have a trip to Mr. Tomasetti's office. Fortunately, my mom was on speed dial, and he pressed one, got my mom at work, told her what was up after I got licks, because my mom's just like, throw the book at him, and then we're going to throw the book at him at home, right? I got home, and mom was eerily quiet. Eerily quiet. We eat dinner, quiet. She says, after dinner, I want you to go to the car and get something out of the trunk. I said, yes, ma'am. Go grab a box out of the trunk of the car, and I bring it in, put it in the living room. She said, just take the lid off, see what's inside. And inside the box was full of paper that she got from work, and it was the kind of paper that had the perforated holes on the end that went through the dot matrix. You know what I'm talking about? And she says, you know, Russell, I've been thinking about this all day since Mr. Tomasetti called me. I think it's terrible that they have rules that tell you can't pop that popper at certain times. So you know what, Russell? I want to give you all the freedom in the world. You're going to make poppers till your little heart is content. I want you to make a popper out of every sheet of paper in that box, and every one of them is going to work. And I will never, ever, ever forget that. Matter of fact, I haven't made a popper since. I had to Google how to make a popper. I had blocked it out. Mom's deal is, hey, you think you know what you want and you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And here's reality. That's not freedom. It's not fun. That's not it. There are rules. There are regulations. There is authority. There are restrictions in play for a reason. And we have to live in those, don't we? Freedom is not the absence of rules. It's not the absence of restriction. It's not the absence of authority. Listen to me. Freedom is this. Freedom is submitting, embracing, accepting, and welcoming the authority and the restriction and the rules we are designed for. It's embracing the ones we are designed for. Let me try to illustrate it for you a different way. Got a fish in this bowl. He's a little fish, but he's a fish. He told me before the service that he doesn't want to live in the restriction of water anymore. It's a little blurry to see me through the water. He'd rather sit there where the sound's not muffled. He wants to stretch his fins, take a walk. I said, fine, we're gonna pull him out, and let's just see how well he does, giving him the freedom to do what he wants to do. It's not so good when you pull him out of the restrictions, is it? He's not walking around. Matter of fact, he's sitting back gasping for air, and when I put him back in, he starts to swim again. That's where he finds freedom, because he was designed to live in the restriction of water. The same way a train is designed to run on the restriction of a track, we are designed to live within the restriction of oxygen. And I'm going to say this, we were designed to live within the restriction of authority and rules. When Adam and Eve got on the planet, they were given one rule. And what was it? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. They were designed to live under authority. We are designed to live under authority. We are designed for that. And our greatest freedom will happen, listen to me, is if we embrace that, we accept that, we welcome that, and we submit to that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon tells us this. It's going to take wisdom to navigate the issues of authority and submission. So if you've got your Bibles, let's take a look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We've been plowing through the book. First six chapters were really kind of hopeless and depressing as Solomon just lays out how meaningless and how it's just vanity. Life is quick. All of it just doesn't amount to anything. And then 7 and 8 and the rest of the book, he starts giving us wisdom on how to live life under the sun in this broken world. And now he comes to authority, something that we have issue with. Something that we struggle with because we want our rights, we want our freedoms, we want to say what we think ought to be done. And Solomon says, it's going to take wisdom to handle this because it's heavy and it's burdensome and it's hard. Verse 1 says this, who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. It changes its hard appearance. That means wisdom, when it comes to this idea of authority, does this. It lightens the burden of authority. If we will come at this with wisdom, and I don't mean just kind of, you know, being smart about something. I mean like fear of God, knowledge and wisdom, godly wisdom. It will lighten the burden of authority. Let me illustrate it to you from this first verse here. He says, who is like the wise man and who knows the explanation of things? Those rhetorical questions, basically he's saying this. Really, as you take a survey of everyone, who out there is really, truly wise? Like all of us would take an inventory of our life and say there are very few truly wise people that we want to speak into our lives. Like they love God, they know his word, they trust him, and we would say we want them to speak into situations in our lives. Matter of fact, he says they know the answers, they know the whys of a situation. They know the insight, they know the explanation. There's not a lot of them out there. Not a lot of truly wise people. But this is what I know. Those people who know the explanation of an issue, they know the why. Typically, those are the people in leadership, aren't they? Typically, those are the people who are in leadership. Those are the people in authority. They're able to answer the question, why? They have that wisdom. They have that insight. Then there are followers who ought to know the answer to how. How? When we submit to leadership, our question isn't, why is it that way? It's, how do we accomplish it? For example, it's not my authority. It's not my question as I drive down the road to say, why did the speed limit go from 70 to 55 right here? It's my responsibility to know what? How to drive 55 right here. You see, that's the issue. a lot of times we want to ask the why questions when those go to the people in leadership and authority, and we ought to be answering the how question. How do we do this? How do we function under this? How do we implement this? I think a lot of us sit around and we want to answer the why question when that's been given to someone else. They answer the why, we answer the how. Then he says something interesting. He says, wisdom brightens a man's face. It changes its hard appearance. Have you ever seen pictures of the president before they go into office and then 4 or 8 years later after they go into office? Have you seen those pictures? It's amazing how much they age. Regardless of if you agree with them or not, they are under significant pressure, aren't they? Most leaders are. Most of the time when you look at CEOs and you look at presidents and you look at those people at top levels of authority, you can see the burden that it is on their face. I think wisdom, God-fearing wisdom, lightens that. I think it changes our countenance if we'll really, truly press in and follow after God and seek what He would want. So those of us who are in authority, what would it look like if the people we led saw that our countenance was changed by being really intentional about seeking God? Like Moses, when he went on the mountain and he came down, what did his face look like? It glowed. Or what about Stephen in Acts 6, when they take him away, he says his face shone like an angel. Like, what would it look like if our countenance actually showed that we're trusting God and we're seeking Him? I think there's another way to look at this passage as well. What would it look like if we as followers saw that we have influence and we followed so well that we also helped change the countenance of leaders? Like, we followed in such a way that they weren't burdened by wondering, I wonder if our people are going to do this. I wonder if these folks are actually going to follow. But they knew immediately that they could see that we were with them, we supported them, we submitted, we embraced, we accepted their leadership, and therefore we changed their countenance because we followed well. There are times I set the bar really high for my children. Times when I'm gone and I look at them, especially my 7-year-old or my 5-year-old, and I look at them and I say, hey guys, listen, Dad's going to be gone and I need you to step up. There's 5 of you in the house and Mom, and I'm not there tonight. So I've got to make sure that this thing runs smoothly. So Milton and Caleb, come to the plate. I need you to do this, this, and this without correction, without redirection. Can you do it? Yes, Dad. When I get home the next day, this is what they are so eager to tell me. You ready? Dad, we did it. And you know why they want to tell me that? Because what does it do to my face and my countenance? It relieves the fact that I don't have to worry about that anymore. What would it look like if leaders looked at us and said, we don't have to worry about them. They're going to follow well. They know the how. They can do it. And I know your next question is, well, Russell, how do we follow well? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the rest of the passage. You ready? He's going to answer. Here it is. Verse 2. Obey the king's command. I say because you took an oath before God. And do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. And since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? And whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Not only does wisdom lighten the burden of authority, it also does this. It reveals the character of submission. It reveals the character of submission. How we embrace, how we accept, and how we welcome this authority. The first thing he says is, obey the king's command. Or maybe yours says, keep the king's command. That doesn't mean this, just to do it. It actually has in the Hebrew the connotation of protecting, guarding, honoring. So when the king says something, it's not just reactive, it's proactive, it's defensive, it's on guard. Like, we're going to protect what the king commands. For example, when I say, guys, I need you to clean your room, and I get this response, oh, come on. Here, throw it in. I can't believe we got it done. Did they do what I said? Well, yeah. Did they honor their father? No. You see, if we're going to have truly be in character with submission, we're going to have to learn what it means to honor authority. And honor is the idea of guarding and protecting. It's not just I do it, but I honor it. I think so oftentimes we're asked to do something and our first response is, I can't believe this. Be careful. Are we going to follow well? Are we going to submit? And are we going to honor? Or are we going to throw a fit and let everybody know we're going to do it, but we're not going to like it? Honor. That's the first one. Second one is this. Not only does he say, obey the king's command, he also says this. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Don't be in a hurry. Have you ever been in a place? You guys are all good at this. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever been there. Ever been somewhere where you're sitting and you're hearing stuff and you disagree with it, or you were hoping for somebody to say something different and they didn't, and you cannot wait to get on the phone to talk to somebody that will be in agreement with you? Like, I cannot wait to get out of here. Oh my goodness, Sandy is not going to believe what they just said. Bill is, I cannot wait to tell Bill. He's, It says, don't be in a hurry or haste. You know why I think we're in a hurry and haste? Because when we hear things, we let our emotions determine what we do. Instead of being in a hurry to haste or haste to get out of the king's presence, not only should we honor, would that be a character, but we should be loyal. We should be loyal. He says, don't be in a haste to get out of the king's presence and stand up for a bad cause. So go to the break room and let's rally a bunch of people together, or get with a mom's group and bash on our husbands, or do this or that. No. Let's not be in a hurry to do that. Not be in haste to do that. Let's honor. Let's be loyal. Let's follow well. Not only that, but then he talks about a third thing. He says, since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? To me, this is not, maybe not what are you doing, but in our vernacular, it would be like, what were you thinking? Right? You've been in those meetings where the person finally got bold enough and brave enough and said, I don't know what you guys are thinking. What are you doing? Like, we have that authority to ask that. Not only should we be honoring and not only should we be loyal, but man, we ought to be respectful to authority, shouldn't we? We should be respectful. We don't make those questions like that. We don't just blurt those out. We give what I would say the benefit of the doubt. Any of you struggle with benefit of the doubt? I tell you what, I'm preaching to a mirror this morning because I struggle with benefit of the doubt. I praise the Lord I'm married to a woman that can give me a lot of benefit of the doubt. If there is ever somebody that could look at me and say, what are you thinking? It's her. Small thing. You ready? Small thing. And most of the time, it's the small things we get all in a tussle about. We have laundry baskets. I haven't figured out how to use those things in 13 years. I haven't figured it out. I come home. I have a chest of drawers that's got some clothes in it. And when I come home, where do my clothes end up? The ones I was wearing? On the floor at the foot of the bed. My wife's been telling me for 13 years. Get them in the dirty clothes hamper, right? The laundry baskets. This is what I know. My wife gives me the benefit of the doubt. And there are days I do well and days I don't. But there's no doubt in my mind when I leave early before she wakes up and she gets out of bed and she comes around the corner and she sees my dirty socks on the floor. She gives me benefit of the doubt by saying this. Russell did not do this on purpose to ruin my life today. Russell didn't think, she's not up yet. I'm going to put my dirty clothes here at the foot of the bed. She's going to be madder than a hornet when she wakes up. This is what we think when it comes to authority. We think when a decision is made, we think they're out to bring us harm. Like, we can't give benefit of the doubt that people are actually trying to think of what would be a benefit. And you may not agree with that. You may not like the decision. But I know this. When authority and leaders make decisions, they're not trying to ruin your life. What would it look like to give people the benefit of the doubt? Now, I can see the tension in the room. Because you're sitting back thinking, well, there are some leaders that just aren't worth respecting. And they're just not worth being loyal to. And they're not worth honoring. I can tell you that, right? What do we do with all the bad guys that are out there? What do we do with those kind of people, right? Well, I think he gives us an answer to that. Here's the fourth character of submission. You ready? He says it twice. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and a procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Life is hard and it's rough. And we've got issues with kids and with this and that. And the last thing we need is for a decision to be made. And now that just adds on to how hard things are. And we want to get it taken care of. And we want to get it taken care of now. And so we start figuring out ways to make it happen. But he says twice, there's a proper time and a proper procedure to go about going to the king to express your opinion, to express your concern. So not only should we honor, not only should we be loyal, not only should we respect, but we should be discerning in our submission. Discerning. There's got to be discernment. A proper time and a proper place. Most of us want to make a stand, and we do it in an improper way. We rally a cause. We don't go through the chain of command. We go through this way and that way. We've got to do it well. This is just for free this morning. You ready? If you're going to take a stand against the king, authority, leadership, and when I say take a stand, I mean you're going on that hill and you're going to die on it. Watch this. It had better be for a biblical principle and not a personal preference. We ought to do this for biblical principle and not personal preference. I didn't say you can't share your personal preference. I didn't say you can't give your opinion. But when the decision is made, are you going to take a biblical stand based off a biblical principle or a personal preference? I wanted green, they chose red, I'm out. Really? Be careful. How do we follow? How do we follow? You're saying, Russell, boy, that sounds a little rough. Let me show you why we have to have this character. And I think he answers it right there in verse 2. Look at it. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Let me read to you Romans 13. I think it helps us out a ton here. So we think about authority that we're under. Romans 13, verse 1. I think it'll be on the screens. He said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of the conscience. That's why. This isn't just an issue of do I like them? Do I like their policies? What is that the way I would do it? No. This is an issue of godly authority. And God has put us in this world to remind us that we live in submission. We don't run amok on our own, but that we live under some restriction and some rules and some governance. And it is all a reminder that at the end of the day, the ultimate authority is God Almighty. He is in complete control,
right? The perfect example of this is Joseph. It goes against me when I read that story. Is his brothers hated him. And they threw him in a pit. And it was only because of one brother that they didn't even kill him. And he never asked why. He never asked why. Then they sold him into slavery. Never asked why. He actually follows well, rises to leadership in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife frames him. Gets thrown into prison. Joseph never asks why. He just keeps on doing the how. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. Matter of fact, the text says over and over, and God was with Joseph. He kept trusting. He gets put in prison. What does he do? He follows well again. He's put in authority. He does some cool stuff. The baker and the cupbearer, when they get released from prison, they don't remember him, and he never asks why. Never asks why. Then when he is released, he stands before Pharaoh. He follows well. He submits well. He changes the countenance of Pharaoh's face. And then the famous passage at the end, when he's reconciled with his brothers, as they're scared to death, thinking he's going to kill us, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What would it look like, instead of always asking why, when things happen or when authority does this or when it's wrong, listen, what if we just said, "I'm going to trust the God who is in complete control of it all. I'm going to trust him." Which leads us to the third thing. Wisdom lightens the burden of authority. It reveals the character of submission. But it also does this. It puts all of this authority and submission into perspective. It puts it into perspective. Look at this. Matter of fact, this to me is the best part of the passage. Because I think Solomon right here, if he were talking to us, he'd just stop, look us eyeball to eyeball and say these things. Verse 7. "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? And no man has power over the wind to contain it. And no one has power over the day of his death. And no one is discharged in time of war. And so wickedness will not release those who practice it. And all this I say as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own or to their own hurt." I think Solomon says this. Listen, here's reality. If you're in authority, you don't control near as much as you think you do. You don't know the future. You might think you know the future, but you don't know the future. You think you have control, but listen, can you control which direction the wind blows? Are you in charge over life and death? Are you in... Do you know when emergencies like war and conflict are going to take place? Can you release somebody from the consequences of sin? Listen, here's reality, he says. There is one who is in control of it all. And let's put it all into perspective here. We've got to follow, and we've got to do this well. We've got to lead well, but at the end of the day, there's one who is in complete and total control, and it's God Almighty. And there may be some guys that lord it over us. There may be some people that use their authority in poor ways, but with wisdom, it'll lighten it. It'll reveal the character of submission, and it'll put it all into perspective. Put it all in perspective. For me, as I think about it this way. God flexed his muscles of authority. And when I say he flexed them, I mean he absolutely demonstrated his authority over sin and death the most counterintuitive way you can imagine. By placing his son under the restriction and the authority of mankind. That is not the way I would have flexed my muscles. Is that the way you would have? Sending your son to be born and to live among a people that have rebelled against you, that haven't followed you, that didn't love you back when you created them and you've given them grace after grace after grace. And then you ask your son to be restricted by authority that didn't understand, to be mocked, to be humiliated. And all Jesus did, according to Isaiah 53, was stand before them like a sheep before its shears is silent. He honored, he respected, he was loyal. How do you sit back and say, as you're fixing to go get your life taken from you, when Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off the dude's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, that you say, put the swords up, and then reach down and put the guy's ear back on and say, let's go. Jesus was the ultimate display of submission so that we could truly be free and understand how to live under authority. Would you agree with that? I don't know where you are on this. I tell you, this is eating my lunch all week long. And it does every time. When I was a pastor, I was preaching through the book of Philippians. I got to Philippians chapter 2, which is just Paul telling that Jesus didn't count it equal to be up there with God. So he comes down here and takes on the form of a bondservant, dies an obedient death. And I just, in my heart, I mean, I just was broken. And I recognized that I had not followed well, that I had not helped lighten the countenance of people over me. And that week I had to do some incredibly hard things. I had to pick up the phone and I had to make a few phone calls to some guys that had led me. And I just had to say, guys, I'm sorry. I blew it. I didn't honor you. I wasn't loyal. I didn't do everything I could to see you succeed as a leader because I just thought I knew. I didn't give you the benefit of the doubt and I wasn't discerning. And I'm sorry. And I think if we were really honest with ourselves today, that we would sit back and say, you know what, if we look at some relationships, authorities, mission, and all of that, would we sit back and say, are there some people we need to apologize to? That we need to go to and say, I'm going to follow. Some of us as leaders need to look at the people we're leading and say, I'm going to lead in such a way that you can honor me and you can respect me and it will draw loyalty and discernment from you. Some of us need to go have those conversations. It may need to happen in our home, our work, maybe at a ball field, whatever needs to happen, that we would make sure that we, with wisdom, let godly wisdom lighten the burden of authority. Show us how to submit and put it all into perspective. Let me pray for us. God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have displayed through your son Jesus Christ how to submit, even to authority that doesn't get it. God, you show us that to be an authority doesn't mean that we lord it over. That it's kind and it's gentle. It ought to be seeking you. And so, Father, I pray for all of us this morning that we would be the first to lead and to follow well, to bring joy and change the countenance of those over us. And God, ultimately, that would make you happy. That would make and bring you joy and bring you glory because you're in control of it all. So God, it's that we ask this morning. We thank you for your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.